At one point when he healed somebody, it says that he looked on them and he understood what they were thinking about how could he do this, and it made him angry. Well, because he could hear, if you will, he knew what they were thinking. I don't have that ability. No man today has that ability. Now, I can use psychological principles and try to figure out, you know, but that takes more than just me standing up here and you sitting out there. So what we try to do, or at least I try to do, is share Scripture, because the one that gave us Scripture is the one that gave us this mind, is the one that created us in His image, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And so it would seem to this old guy that if God created us, which He did, and He, by His infinite, unfathomable wisdom, love, and grace, gave us this book, then in that book, it would seem that it will share with us how to live our lives from Monday through Saturday, and Sunday as well. And so what we want to do this morning is just look into Scripture, quite a bit of Scripture actually, and see what kind of advice for life. That's what we're looking for, is just good advice for how to live our lives. How do we find that? Well, a lot of it's in the Old Testament. And we talked about that this morning in our class a bit. Yes, the old law, Ephesians 2:15, Colossians 2:14, Romans 7, 1 through 7, Hebrews chapter 6, verses, no, not chapter 6. Anyway, at the Hebrews chapter 10, so on, anyway, bottom line is, the old law has been done away. There's no question about that. It was, as Paul wrote to the church of Colossae, nailed to the cross. So therefore, we are under the law of Christ, not the law of Moses. But that Old Testament has a lot of wisdom in it. And you go to the books of Psalms and the book of Psalms and book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and a lot of places in the Old Testament, we get some unbelievably intelligent things that God had these men write. And this wisdom is wisdom that can be applied under any dispensation of time. It's a principle often that we need to pick up on. Not maybe the specifics of the law under which they live, but the principles that are expressed. And when we go to the Psalms, there is an enormous amount of God's wisdom. We'll start with Psalm chapter 86, verses beginning at verse 1. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice, the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Then we drop down to verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Do I ever have problems finding the right words to use to pray to God? Well, there's just some advice right there. Thank Him for what He's done. Thank Him for saving your soul. Ask Him to be with you. Ask Him to help you. Ask Him to teach. Ask Him, and so on. How about when I'm hurting? In times of when I need comfort, in times of grief. Well, there's one psalm that I would imagine has been read at more open grave sites than any other, and we know it. That would be the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There are times in this life that it's hard. It's difficult. No one can live in this life for long at all without experiencing grief. There's going to be loss. It could be loss of a loved one. It could be loss of health. It could be loss of social standing, financial wherewithal, whatever it may be. There are going to be times of grief that come to every life that's lived on this planet. And I need to know that God is aware of that. And that especially in those times is when I need to turn to God and recognize that He loves me, that He will lead me even through the valley of the shadow of death. If that's where I have to go, if I'm on God's side, one day it's going to get better. I've got nothing to fear because eventually, even if I leave this life, it's just going to get better. What about when folks try to hurt me? And again, you live in this life a while, that's going to happen. There's always people out there that are jealous or whatever it may be that don't like who you are because you're a child of God. Then maybe they'll appreciate what you stand for. Perhaps because you're a Christian, you apply yourself on the job because that's what children of God do, as the Bible instructs. Again, some good advice. Work as unto the Lord, not to your boss. And when we do that, that means we're going to do our best. And when you do your best, oftentimes that's rewarded. And so people at work may get jealous because you're being rewarded and they're not. But that's because you're working for the Lord and doing your best. So what about when people try to hurt me? I can go to the 10th Psalm, and beginning at verse 1. Why do you stand far off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. Then we go down to verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. Boy, how many people are out there like that? Don't believe in the afterlife. Don't believe there will be a day of judgment. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his hand. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. When people are hurting me, when I'm having a difficult time, ask God for help. Ask God to deal with that situation. You know, David dealt with it all the time. His own son, Absalom, at one point, wanted to kill him. When he was younger, Saul wanted to kill him. And then he had enemies all around. And he was asking God more than once, take care of these folks. Lord, be with me. Where are you? I'm hurting. I need you close. I need you to protect me. When people are trying to hurt, that's something to think about. And how about when I want to praise God? How do I handle that? Well, we are aware of the Psalm 100, one of the songs that talks about that. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He's God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. When I want to find the right words to offer God praise, there they are. And that's not the only place, but that's some great advice on how to praise God. What about when I've done something wrong and I need to confess it to God and I'm struggling? I just don't know how to go about doing that. And again, we live more than a few days. That's going to happen to most of us. How do I handle that? There's a classic in the book of Psalms, the 51st Psalm. Sometimes one or two of these passages is mistranslated in some of the newer translations to try to support original sin and being born a sinner. But David never said that. But if you look And this is after his sin with Bathsheba, when he's taken another man's wife, had that man literally put to death in the battlefield. And then Nathan the prophet came to him, told him the parable, the story of the man with the rich man and the man with the little ewe lamb. And David thought it was real, and he said, "Tell me who that rich man is, and I'll kill him. He deserves to die." And Nathan put his finger right in David's face and said, "David, you are the man." And not that David didn't know what he had done was wrong, but man, it hit him like a 2x4 between the eyes. And that's when he wrote this psalm. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." And then down to verse 9. "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." This is a classic example, advice on how to take our sins to God. And that last request is something we need to ask for on a regular basis. "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Because Jesus, you recall, said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out. Because the words that come out began in the heart. It's there. The Hebrew heart is the seat of all emotions and intelligence and experience and all of the things that's move. It's what makes us who we are. And David's asking God to make that right. And we need to do the same. "Take away my iniquities. Take away my sins." And the good thing is that as a child of God, if I have been baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, if I am in God's family, which I would be if I have been born of the water and the Spirit, John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. Then I'm a member of the church, Acts chapter 2, verse 47, because the Lord puts me there. And that church, to take away all doubt, is in fact the household or family of God, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And now we have God as our Heavenly Father. And as surely as in the prodigal son parable, when the son came home after all that riotous living and rebellion and horrible attitude toward his loving father, the father forgave him. God is the father. I am the child. He will do the same for me, even if I haven't completely rebelled and walked away. If it's just a momentary thing, if it's a simple thing, God will forgive. And he will do it, Acts chapter 8, with Simon the Christian, when Peter said, "Repent and pray that the thought of your heart may be forgiven." So through prayer, going to God, thanking him, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, for the good things in my life, for all the blessings that he gives, but then asking him for what I need, which in that case would be forgiveness. David did that. If you read the Psalms, so many of them extol the greatness of God. But then so many of them are asking God for specific things. You know, "Take retribution on my enemies. Say, you know, help me get through this. Forgive me." But I need to learn. There's great advice on prayer. That's what these psalms are for the most part, is prayer. I want to know how to confess my sins. David is a great teacher. I can't really give you any better advice than what God already shares in his word. But then, when you look, it's not just relationship with God. In fact, what people, I think, are interested more in when they say, "Tell me how to live Monday through Saturday," is relationships with others. How do I get along with other people? You know, I can understand maybe what God expects between him and me, but how do I get along with all of these other people? Well, you can go to another Old Testament book, and that would be the book of Proverbs, and we can find right there some great advice on our personal relationships. For instance, I need to learn wisdom. And the younger I learn that, the better off I am. Wisdom is not simply knowledge. There are a lot of folks with knowledge with no wisdom. Now, wisdom is the ability to apply the knowledge that I have into day-to-day life. And that's what Proverbs, that's what the book is all about. And it starts out in chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, reading through 7, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord, that is respecting God, is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. To the young, how do I gain wisdom? A lot of it right here in Scripture. A lot of wisdom is gained through simple life experience, I understand that, but I can also gain a lot from particularly the book of Proverbs. And when I look into Proverbs, I see that there are places where it talks about some specific things, some specific wisdom that I need to have. For instance, when I go through this life Monday through Saturday and all the temptations that present themselves to me, how do I avoid those sins, if you will, of the flesh? Like, for instance, fornication. Action of Proverbs chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call to understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding. So here's a guy, a young man, that doesn't really understand all these things. What happened? Well, he saw this woman, you go down to verse 21, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. Now therefore, listen to me, my children, pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. If people, more and more, many people, men in particular, would read and take the advice that Solomon, by inspiration, shared with his children, the world, our lives, would be a lot easier. We would be a lot better off. If we want to know how to avoid these kind of sins, then read what Scripture has to say. And you go on over to Proverbs chapter 23, and there's an excellent passage beginning at verse 29. And anyone that's ever had, back in maybe a former life, prior to becoming a child of God, or in a time of rebellion, as you may have experienced, you know exactly what this is talking about. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? And how many people go through this life? That's a classic description of a hangover, basically. Redness of the eyes, wounds without cause, and yet so many people. Let me get some rest. Let me sleep it off, and I'll go do it again next weekend. Or I'll go do it again tonight. If I want to know how to avoid these things, look at Scripture. Look at Scripture as if the results of this. This isn't something that we want. That's not a way that we want to go through our lives. I realize there are a lot of ins and outs. There's some folks are given to addictive behavior. I understand that better than most people in this room. But the truth is, the Scripture with the principles that it expresses gives me everything that I need to know the why and to help with the how. And then I search out, I apply these principles and put them into work in my life. And I get whatever kind of help in this life that I might need by other people. But I can handle life if I would just listen to the advice that the Word gives. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he was old, he will not depart from it. And then verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from it. My parents were big believers in that second verse, I can assure you. And I'm sure I had a lot of foolishness bound up in my heart. Still do, apparently. And there's just nobody out there, you know, big enough with a stick to whoop me, I reckon. And maybe that might have, as a, you know, Hank Jr., you know, sang that song, Attitude Adjustment. You know, sometimes I think we need one of those, you know, even as adults. And so, you know, but when we want to know about raising children, train them up the way God wants them trained. And rest assured that when I do my best, I'm not perfect. And that does not guarantee that my children will live a faithful life as a child of God from the day they leave my house until the day that they die. But it does guarantee that if I train them in the way they should go, those principles that I've given them are going to stay with them. They will never be able to get away from them for the rest of their life. They may deny them. They may turn away from them in rebellion, but they're there. And they're there so that if, like the prodigal son, the day ever comes when they come to themselves, the training you've given them when they were in your care as your children will guide them in the right direction, and they will know where they can go to get right with God, to get right with you, to get right with the world. They'll know those things if, in fact, I train them in the way they should go. And I realize it is completely unpopular to talk about corporal punishment in our world today. I get that. And, you know, some children don't need it. Some children, you just talk to them from the heart, and it hurts them worse than a spanking. Other children, doesn't work that way. I need to know my kids. I need to know what works best for them. But I do not need to avoid that rod of correction if, in fact, it's needed, regardless of what our current culture and politically correct society might have to say. It is not child abuse to discipline somebody that we love. Don't ever do it when you're mad. Don't ever spank a child because you're angry at them. If you are angry about what they did and they need a spanking, wait until you calm down before you spank them. I've told this story several times, and I don't know if I think I probably told you. I don't know. But anyway, I got two of my worst whoopings when I was in the ninth grade. Most people by that time are beyond the belt. Ooh, not me, and not my dad and my family. But, you know, two different times. In fact, I was voted most abused student. We invented a new superlative for our ninth grade graduating class because I came to gym two different times with welts on the back of my legs, you know, that were purple, the shape of a belt. My parents would have been probably arrested for child abuse in today's world, but, you know, I understood what it was for, and so did everybody else, and nobody was surprised because it was me. But the point is that, you know, it happens. And one of those times was when I thought it'd be funny. You know, we had a cookout at church, youth group did, and I went to a private Christian school there at Boyd Buchanan. You know, I went through the ninth grade then, or I would have gone to high school there as well. But we had a cookout down on the football field one evening. Hot dogs, you know, weenies, all that good stuff, roasted marshmallows and all. And there were about five of us, that thought, you know, it'd be funny if we took a couple of packs of these hot dogs, and if we could somehow get up there, go up the hill and get into the school building, see what we could do with these hot dogs. Well, it just so happens that one of us, not me, but a friend of mine, was the manager for the basketball team. And, you know, I played on the basketball team, believe it or not. I was 5'4", but I mean, back then, you know, in that school, if you went out for the team, you made it. So there was nothing there. But the point is that, you know, he had a key. We got in. Now, the problem is two of the guys who were with us didn't go to school there. The other couple, three of us did. But two of them, and they were a little bit more rambunctious, is the nice way to put it, than we were. But anyway, we took those hot dog, those hot dogs, and we opened up the trophy case, and all these trophies that have arms like this, we jammed a hot dog on each one, you know. And then somebody thought it'd be funny to shove a couple of hot dogs into the locks in a couple of the classroom doors. And one of the guys took one and put it under a rug and stomped it. It was there about 2 weeks later. I happened to check when I was in school one day. But the point is, you know, nobody knew who did it. And we never said a word. And there were two other teenagers at church that everybody just assumed did it. And they were so stubborn, they wouldn't even say that they didn't. Because they didn't care if people thought they did or not. But, to my chagrin, later, apparently, the manager that had the key and I were talking about it one day out in the parking lot after church. And one of the good sisters heard us discussing it. And she just so happened to go tell my dad. And so the next Sunday night, after I came out, and my dad's at the back, you know, telling everybody, hey, how you doing, how you doing, how you doing? And I walk by him, and he says, oh, by the way, Alan, I need you to go to my office. I need to talk to you. And I'm like, ooh. I walked in the office. There were all the other guys with their parents and a police officer. I knew right then, this is not going well. And so the police officer did all, you know, put the 45 shells up there and said we could have been killed and so on and so on and so on if policemen and blah, and all that stuff that we're just rolling our eyes from the teenagers. But the point is that he said, now, I don't know what you parents are going to do. And my dad spoke up and said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. When I calm down, I'm going to thrash him. I knew right then, this is not going to be a good night for old Alan. And trust me, it wasn't. But the point is, he knew that at that moment, he might hurt me if he whipped me then, because he was angry at what I'd done. And you know, we can be angry. The Bible says be angry and don't sin. So he waited. Now, you couldn't have convinced me that he waited very long based on the whipping, but he waited. You know, and we did the whooping dance round and round and round the circle, you know, in the bedroom while he's... Y'all may not know what I'm talking about, but I'm assuming some smiles that somebody has an idea of how that works. But anyway, you know, but we need to discipline our children. Just don't do physical discipline when you're angry, because then you're motivated by the wrong thing. If I have to whip a child and I can't do it out of love, then don't do it. And when your parents told you, son, this hurts me more than it does you, and I didn't buy it for a second. But when I became a parent, I understood what they meant. And I have no doubt that it did. In fact, it wasn't that time, but it was the other time in the ninth grade that my dad had to whip me. That was the very first time I ever saw him cry. I had sat through his parents' funeral and his in-laws' funerals beside him. He never shed a tear. But when he had to whip me that time, he sat down and cried. I would like to say it changed my life forever. It didn't, but I still remember it. I still remember it. You know, so yeah, discipline your children. And if I want to know about that, Scripture tells me. Then, you know, if I want to get along with neighbors and friends, we can go over to Proverbs chapter 25. Let's pick up at 17. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. You know, don't drive your neighbor crazy by going over there all the time. They've got a life too, you know. I mean, the Bible's very practical in a lot of its advice. You know, as they say, you know, fish and company, they all stink after 3 days. So just, you know, be aware of how things work. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. In other words, pay attention to your people, pay attention to neighbors, pay attention to humans, and get along with the ones you get along with everybody as best you can, but trust in the ones that have earned that trust and get along with them and so on. What about our speech? Now, what kind of things do we need to be aware of when it comes to how we speak? Well, if you go to the 15th proverb, We'll find there, beginning at verse 1, a soft answer, this is a familiar passage, turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. As the book of Colossians says around chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer everybody. If I'm going to share some advice with someone, I want to share some teaching with them, they got to swallow it down into their heart or it's not going to do any good. If I can't say it in such a way that they're going to want to swallow it, in other words, season it with salt, make it taste good, then I'm wasting my breath. And so I can learn that kind of thing from Scripture. And then Proverbs chapter 13, verse 7. You know, we look at how should we look at wealth and riches? There's one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing. And one makes himself poor, yet has great riches. Now, I need to recognize where wealth, financial money, material wealth, what role that plays in my life. And there are a lot of people with a lot of money who are impoverished when it comes to the things that really matter, like friends, family, love, God, heaven, forgiveness, peace, comfort, joy. Money doesn't buy those things. And then there are people that have very little money that have every one of those. They're wealthy in ways that are beyond measure. But then finally, what about wisdom about sin? Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth, God says, I hate. Bottom line is, and we know this, God hates sin. Why? Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. It's not that God's arm is shortened or his ear is deaf that he can't hear, but the prophet says, your sins, Israel, your sins have created a barrier and separated you from God so that he will not reach and he will not hear. Sin, God hates it because it separates us from him. And it's against God. You remember back in Genesis chapter 39, we talked about Joseph a little bit this morning in our class. 37 through 50 talks about Joseph. Chapter 39 talks about the incident with Potiphar's wife. And she wants him to have illicit sexual relationships with her. And he says, you know, your husband has put me in charge of everything that he has, in charge of the whole house. And he said, how could I do this? And then he said, how could I sin and do this great wickedness against God? And then you look at Psalm 51:4 that we already read, where David, in confessing the sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, says, against God and God only have I sinned. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. You know, but the one that he focused on, the thing that mattered most, is he sinned against God. And we need to understand that. That when we sin, it's not just something here. It ascends all the way to heaven. We sin against God. That's another reason he hates it. And Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, God says, you know, the son doesn't inherit the sin of the father doesn't take the sin of the son. The soul that sins, it shall die. And we look at 2 Peter 3, 9, and we know that God does not want anyone to perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance. And yet he knows that sin is going to cause a person to die, to perish eternally. So obviously God would hate that. So if I look in Scripture and I get the advice of Scripture, I know God hates sin. And when I sin, it's against him primarily. And I need to make sure that I don't do that. And when I do, we've already looked at, confess those things. You know, we need to listen to God's Word. And if I will study this Word, Old and New Testament, understanding that the Old is there for my learning, the New is there for my judgment and learning, and through Christ to see the face of God, as we talked about last week. But if I will study Scripture, I'll get the good advice that I need on how to conduct myself Monday through Saturday. And if I'm going to rely simply on me or some other man sharing his idea of how I ought to live my life Monday through Saturday, eventually I'm in for a world of hurt, if not an eternity of hurt. God has the answers. And God gives us the answers right here. The wisdom, the advice, it's all right there. Here's the rub that I'm concerned is what motivates some of those thoughts that we started with. To gain the wisdom and to understand how to apply the principles takes time and effort in this book. Sometimes I'm concerned that that's what our problem is. That I want somebody to spoon-feed me the book instead of helping me get into the book and figure out what it says for my life. Because that takes time. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who has taken that time and has come to realize that according to this word, I'm outside God's family that we talked about earlier. There's water right behind me. You can be baptized into Christ this morning. Do you believe that He's the Son of God? If you do, are you willing to say that right here this morning? Have you turned or made up your mind? Do you want to turn from a life of sin to serve God? I won't be perfect. But when I come up out of that water, I'll be, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Romans 6, 3 and 4, I'll be a new creation. I will have newness of life. All of my past sins will be washed away, Acts 22:16. Will I be perfect then? No. But the difference is, I can be imperfect, striving for perfection, but still making mistakes with God as my Father, as opposed to making mistakes without a Heavenly Father. The difference there is eternal. If you need to be baptized into God's family this morning, then don't let the opportunity pass. Or if Scripture has shared with me as His child, that public prayer perhaps could help, we have that opportunity too. Just come down front while we stand and sing.